So the Srimad Bhagavad Gita, chapter 17. Tatavyam iti adhanam. Diyate nupakarine. Deshe kale chapatre cha. Tadanam satvikam smritam. Tatavyam. Worth giving. Iti, thus. Yat, that which. Danam, charity. Diyate, is given. Anupakarine, irrespective of return. Deshe, in a proper place. Kale, at a proper time. Cha, also. Padre, to a suitable person. Cha, and. Tat, that. Danam, charity. Satvikam, in the mode of goodness. Smritam, is considered. Translation of purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada. Charity given out of duty without expectation of return at the proper time and place and to a worthy person is considered to be in the mode of goodness. Purport. In the Vedic literature, charity given to a person engaged in spiritual activities is recommended. There is no recommendation for giving charity indiscriminately. Spiritual perfection is always a consideration. Therefore, charity is recommended to be given at a place of pilgrimage and at lunar or solar eclipses or at the end of the month or to a qualified brahmana or a Vaishnava devotee or in temples. Such charity should be given without consideration of return. Charity to the poor is sometimes given out of compassion, but if the poor man is not worth giving charity to, then there is no spiritual advancement. In other words, indiscriminate charity is not recommended in the Vedic literature. Tatavyam iti adhanam diyate nupakarine deshe kali chapatre cha tadhanam satvikam smritam. Charity given out of duty, without expectation of return, at the proper time and place, and to a worthy person, is considered to be in the mode of goodness. In the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna has mentioned that there are two kinds of created beings, the fallible and the infallible. In this world, everyone is called fallible, and in the spiritual world, everyone is called infallible. The difference between the fallible and the infallible is that the infallible, they follow Krishna's directions. While the fallible, they don't follow Krishna's directions. Therefore, in the 16th chapter of the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna's mentioned that the divine and demoniac. And in the realm of divine, Krishna has given different qualifications or qualities. Abhayam sattva samshudir, jnana, yoga, vyavyastiti, dhanam, dhammas, jagnascha, swadhyaya, tapa, arjavam, ahimsa, sattvam, akrodas, dhyaya, shantir, paishanam, dayabhuteshu, lolotvam, mordavan, rear, chapalam, teja, shamadriti, socham, ajavav, Matimanita, Pavanti Sampadam Daivim, Abhijatasya Bharata. In other words, there are many qualities that are considered to be divine. Now, being brought up in the materialistic culture, devotees generally, at the beginning, don't believe anything is divine. And what to speak of qualities like service or gentleness or other such qualities. which are also mentioned in that verse. Murtavan Riya Chapalam. Tejas, power. So, for the Kshatriyas, for instance, when they fight with power, they're considered to be fighting on as an instrument for Krishna. Because there are only two energies in the material world. I mean, there are many energies in the material world. But two principal energies, there is the spiritual energy, and then there is the material energy. When one is following Krishna's directions, to some extent, one is under the spiritual energy. And when one is not following Krishna's directions, or acting according to lust, anger, and greed, one is said to be under the material energy. In other words, material energy is simply when one material consciousness is simply when one is acting under the dictation of lust or anger or greed. That's considered to be material. And when one follows Krishna's instructions, even in the Vedic literature, in the Varna and Ashram system, one is said to be under some extent the spiritual energy. Therefore, Prabhupada writes in the Bhagavad Gita that Kshatriyas firing arrows on the battlefield are doing it under the spiritual energy. Because actually the soul is not doing anything. It's simply desiring. And when it desires to follow the Vedas, then it's actually following Krishna. Now, one may be greater or lesser extent aware of the fact that one is following Krishna. But still, if one is following Krishna, acting as his instrument, then one must be under the spiritual energy to some extent. Therefore, karma yoga, as it mentioned here, the idea that we do our duty without expectation of return. Therefore, many soldiers may be firing arrows on the battlefield, but they're not doing it as a matter of duty. They expect some return, maybe some honor, prestige, or maybe they're even getting paid nowadays or being forced to do it. But if one is a real Kshatriya, firing arrows as a matter of duty, as a Kshatriya code, and somewhat aware of the fact that he's simply an instrument for the divine, then that's considered to be spiritual. Therefore, anything which helps us elevate ourselves in consciousness is spiritual, and the people who are directing us to do those things, they're called guru. Therefore, in the Vedic culture, one had so many gurus. The father was considered the guru at birth. Devoted persons like Sandipani Muni were considered to be Krishna's guru. Guru. Because they helped elevate one's consciousness. Now, even in spiritual life, there are different types, directly under the spiritual energy. In devotional service, there may be different kinds of gurus. Therefore, if we read Prabhupada's books, which we hope we all do, we're doing that right now, but we'll find that Prabhupada explains the different qualifications to be guru, like in the Nectar of Devotion, on the chapter on eligibility for devotional service, Prabhupada lists a lot of qualifications. I shall read some of them. Because one thing is that when Prabhupada is writing his books, he doesn't necessarily go over has to backtrack and go over every single explanation. Because generally speaking, he leaves a lot for us to figure out, or for Krishna to give us a realization. But here under eligibility for devotional service, which is chapter, I believe, 3, so here is devotees may be divided into three classes. The devotee in the first or uppermost class is described as follows. He is very expert in the study of relevant scriptures, and he is also expert in putting forward arguments in terms of those scriptures. He can very nicely present conclusions with perfect discretion and consider the ways of devotional service a decisive way. So this is actually quite a bit of information for us to handle. Just that little bit. Can anyone remember what I just read? Yes. Good. And what else? I read only three things. Anyhow, you got one of them, which is probably more than anyone else got. Anyone else remember anything? So I'll just read again. The devotee in first class or utmost class. So remember, this is called by eligibility. There is Uttama Adhikari by eligibility, and there's also Uttama Adhikari by faith. Eligibility means to come to the platform of Nishtha or liberation. Because after liberation, one actually begins actual devotional service. In other words, when we come to Brahma Bhuta Prasanatma, Nishoshiti Nakangshiti, Samak Sarveshu Bhuteshu, Mad Bhaktim Lavite Param. When one no longer hankers or laments over anything and sees all living entities and treats them as spiritual beings, then one becomes eligible to enter into actual devotional service. So that's the stage of Nishtha. So there's eligibility by Uttama, eligibility. When we come to devotional service, we may have Kanishtha eligibility, we may have Madhyama, which just means the best eligibility, the lowest eligibility, and the intermediate eligibility. So this is the devotee who is strictly following devotional service. And to strictly follow means that one has to have certain qualifications. In other words, if we come to the platform of no longer hankering for material things, no longer lamenting, and treating everyone as a spiritual being, there'll be certain qualities, and these are some of them. He's very expert in the study of revealed scriptures, the first thing that's mentioned. In other words, in order to act according to the revealed scripture, we have to see through the scripture. In order to see through the scripture, we have to assimilate the scripture. In order to assimilate the scripture, if we do that, then we become convinced of what it says, and we can skillfully apply it in all aspects of our service, and then we develop the qualities that's being described in the scriptures for one who's completely engaged in devotional service. So the first thing we have to do is understand the scripture. Come to the right conclusions. And that requires expert study of it. It doesn't mean just bookworm, but know how to realize it. And he's also expert at putting forward arguments in terms of those scriptures. So one of the proofs of the fact that you understand the scriptures, you can put forward arguments. You can explain it. If you don't understand something, it's very hard to explain it. You may juggle words and make it appear that you understand something, but people want to get any real understanding because you don't understand it. You can't get people to understand something that you don't understand. If you want to repair a car, you usually go to a person who's expert at repairing a car. Now, if someone claims they're expert at repairing a car, and they take a hammer and just start hitting it, hoping that maybe it's going to work if you keep on hitting it. Like the story of the man who had the training a veterinarian. He had an apprentice as a veterinarian, one who takes care of animals. So the man, the expert veterinarian, one day he saw a horse with a big lump in its throat. So he went out and took a hammer and hit the horse in the throat, and the swelling went down, and the horse was cured. So his apprentice thought, now I know how to cure horses. So he went all around the country. He left his teacher and went all around the country. And every time he saw a horse that was sick, he'd hit it very hard with a hammer in its throat. That way he wound up killing horses all over the country. And so his teacher caught up with him and asked him, what are you doing? Hitting horses all, you know, wherever you go, you simply take a big hammer and smash the horse in the throat and kill it. I never taught you that. He said, no, I saw that your procedure of curing a horse. I saw one day that there was a horse with a big lump in its throat. And you took a hammer and you smashed its throat. The horse got better. So the veterinarian said, yes, that's because the horse had swallowed a watermelon. And I took a hammer and I hit the watermelon and smashed it, and therefore the horse was able to swallow it and he got better. But you're imitating me without any knowledge, and therefore you're causing so much destruction. So in order to put forward arguments according to the Shastra, one should be able to understand what the import of the Shastra is. He very nicely presents conclusions with perfect discretion, consider the ways of devotional service in a decisive way. So not only to understand the conclusion, but to understand which conclusions apply to different people. And therefore, being able to put it according to the conclusions appropriately. So that's one of the problems for the neophyte devotee. He reaches some conclusion, and he thinks that conclusion applies to everyone at all times. He thinks he knows everything because he has part of the conclusion. He can't conceive that there may be many conclusions that apply to different people under different times and circumstances. He understands perfectly that the ultimate goal of life is to obtain the transcendent loving service of Krishna, and he knows that Krishna is the only object of love and worship. So he knows that everything is a progression towards becoming Krishna conscious. He sees a kshatriya who's firing arrows on the battlefield is actually making progress towards Krishna consciousness. He sees if one is properly doing his duties according to Varnashram and Dharma as actually making progress towards pure devotional service, towards the love of Krishna. Therefore, he doesn't tell people to stop their duties, but he tells them to do it with devotion. The first class devotee is one who has strictly followed the rules and regulations under the training of a bona fide spiritual master. Is that too fast? And has sincerely obeyed him in accord with the revealed scriptures. So everyone has their rules and regulations. If one gets a spiritual master, then one also gets some rules and regulations. Thus, being fully trained to preach and become a spiritual master himself, he's considered a first class. So this is first class according to eligibility. And it says, become a spiritual master himself. He's considered to be first class. And this is just eligibility, but this is Madhyam Adhikari. Nishtha is really an attainment, an ability to work on the second class platform. So he can be a spiritual master for all the neophyte devotees because he can help them attain liberation by following the process of pure devotional service properly, assimilating the knowledge, being able to explain it according to time, place, and audience, etc. So this is the Madhyam Adhikari Guru, and even the first class devotee helps the neophyte devotees come to the Nishtha platform because after Nishtha, spontaneous devotional service begins. Raganuga, at least. Not perfect devotional service. That's uttama by qualification, by faith, by realization. Now, in other parts, the reason why I'm saying this is because Prabhupada explains how one can become a spiritual master, the qualifications, and he explains that the neophyte devotee who can give initiation, the Madhyama Adhikari devotee who can give initiation, and the Uttama Adhikari devotee who can give initiation, and what's their differences. They're all helping, they're all qualified to become guru, but they have to know what their qualifications are and not imitate. Because, for instance, in the second canto of Srimad Bhagavatam, Prabhupada explains about deity worship. I guess it's under pure devotional service. There's a chapter in second canto of Srimad Bhagavatam, which is about pure devotional service. And there Prabhupada says that something about all the children by 12 years old, they should get initiated so they can perform home deity worship. So, this is, one may be giving initiation, doesn't mean that they're initiating. This is more or less the giving initiation so we can do deity worship. Giving the mantras, for instance, for the deity worship. This is more or less mostly what our second initiation is about. Becoming qualified to do deity worship. Now that qualification doesn't mean that the spiritual master necessarily is it situated on the platform of Uttama Adhikari, or maybe they're not even on the platform of Madhyama Adhikari. But they're at least Brahminical. Like the four Kumaras were also, as explained in this same chapter, that they were considered to be Uttama by qualification, because they understood at least that they're not their body and that they're servants of Krishna. The problem comes when one imitates a devotee on the higher platform. Then instead of actually helping their disciples or their followers make advancement towards pure spiritual life, they themselves become degraded because of imitation. Because anyone on a higher platform, once they start imitating, or not follow, imitation means also just not following the direction at that point of what their higher authorities are telling them, then they actually, instead of becoming a Brahmin and leading people forward, they become an Asuram Bhavam Ashritya. They become a demon, actually, and they misdirect people away from Krishna. Now, Prabhupada, for instance, in the Chaitanya Charitamrita, he has the verse, Acharyamam Vijaniyam Nava Manyate Karichit Namartya Buddhisuyeta Sarva Deva Mayoguru. That one should understand that the spiritual master is the same as Krishna. So the actual bona fide translation is, one should know the Acharya is myself, never disrespect him in any way. One should not envy him, thinking him an ordinary man, for he is a representative of all the demigods. So this is from the 11th canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam. Was that too quick too? Okay, let's just go slow. One should know the Acharya is myself, and never disrespect him in any way. One should not envy him, thinking him an ordinary man, for he is a representative of all the demigods. All the demigods. Now in the purport, which I read, I don't know how many hundreds of times, but Prabhupada, first of all, he talks about the Acharya as the Gurukul Acharya, which is the most basic teacher. not the most basic teacher. Our father and mother are usually our basic teacher, because as soon as they're born, they teach us the first words we hear. Goo-goo, 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 goo-goo. So they're our first teacher. But then one, usually in the Vedic culture, if one is qualified either as a Brahmin or a Kshatriya, if one has the qualities and the mode of goodness, mainly, then one is sent to learning in the Gurukul. And the Gurukul teacher is considered to be an Acharya also. He teaches them, because he teaches them Vedic knowledge with all its intricacies, gives them second birth. And you can read the purport. There's a description about how he acts like a father to the student. He doesn't act like he helps them make progress in understanding how to work according to the Vedas. And the aim of that, of course, is to elevate one to devotional service eventually. Now, if one poses himself as an Acharya, Prabhupada writes, he doesn't have an attitude of servitorship to the Lord, he must be considered an offender. And this offensive attitude disqualifies him from being an Acharya. In other words, if one is a teacher and he tries to help one understand Krishna as a service, then he's an Acharya. And if he's a teacher and he's not trying to help them understand Krishna, then he can't be an Acharya. He can't actually be a proper teacher. And then by that test, he's known to be a direct manifestation of the Lord. And a genuine representative of Sri Nityananda Prabhu. In other words, he's actually acting as Krishna's representative, trying to help people make advancement. But in the end, Prabhupada writes that from a higher platform, the higher teachers who are teaching higher students, sometimes the teacher may be higher, but he's teaching lower students, and therefore he gives appropriate knowledge so that one becomes elevated towards a higher realm of consciousness. An expert teacher, he knows how to teach everyone according to their time, place, and audience. But then there is another level of Acharya who is actually transcendental. Because an Acharya may, a teacher may be teaching Gurukul, and he may not even be liberated, but he certainly has knowledge of the Vedic culture, or the Vedic knowledge, and therefore he elevates the students towards making progress towards liberation by following their duties in vana and ashram. But then Prabhupada writes that following the footsteps of Srila Raghunath Das Goswami and Srila Jiva Goswami, later acharyas like Srila Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur had confirmed the same truths. In his prayers to the spiritual master, Srila Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur confirms that all the revealed scriptures except the spiritual master be identical with the personality of Godhead, because he is a very dear and confidential servant of the Lord. So now we're getting into our Guruvastika prayers. Is this a better speed? Is it still too fast? Catching up. This is our Guru. Now the question is, when we're singing Sri Radhe Kama, etc., or about the Nitya, Nikunja, he's helping the gopis, assisting the gopis and the kunjas of the spiritual world. Does this apply to my spiritual master? Is he actually helping the gopis and the kunjas of the spiritual world? So there's another level of spiritual master, the Uttamadhikari, who's actually in their sarups, their spiritual body, and is actually assisting the gopis. It's not just an exaggeration. Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur, he's making prayers to his spiritual master, who's actually in the spiritual world, performing these services. So we have to think, well, actually, my next step is I'm not necessarily eligible to assist my spiritual master in the spiritual world, bringing the paraphernalia to worship Radha and Krishna in the kunjas of Vrindavan. Therefore, it wouldn't be necessary for me to get such a spiritual master, because he's not going to teach me that anyhow. I'm just trying to figure out how to wash my hands before I take prasadam. So even if a spiritual master, like Srila Prabhupada, is actually in the spiritual world, situated in the spiritual world, still he's going to teach us how to wash our hands before we take prasadam. He's not going to teach us, you know, how to make a garland, spiritual garland, for Radha and Krishna. But here it says, Srila Vishwanatha Bhakti Thakur confirms, oh, yeah. Gaudiya Vaishnavas therefore worship Srila Gurudev, the spiritual master, in the light of his being the servitor of the personality of Godhead. In all the ancient literatures of devotional service and the more recent songs of Srila Narottam Das Thakur, Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur, and other unalloyed Vaishnavas, spiritual master is always considered one of the confidential associates of Srimati Radharani, or a manifested representative of Srila Nityananda Prabhu. So yes, there is a class of spiritual masters who are actually on that level, and even if they're not quite on that level, still, Srimati Radharani, anyone who's engaged in devotional service is doing so under the direction of Srimati Radharani, and anyone who's helping others to make advancement in spiritual life is actually representative of Lord Nityananda, but there may be different levels. In other words, an Uttama Adhikari spiritual master, if they're actually going to be able to teach more confidential knowledge to very advanced devotees, like Bhaktivinoda Thakura in the Jaiva Dharma, those spiritual masters there require a higher level of realization. There they're giving actual Siddha Pranali, telling them you're in certain rasa with Krishna. But for us, especially those who engage in the Sankirtan movement of Lord Chaitanya, just to tell people to chant Hare Krishna and help them to learn how to do it offenselessly, will actually bring them to that level where they can actually understand their relationship. That will be revealed to them. So therefore, they're also acting as a confidential associate of Srimati Radharani or a direct associate of Lord Nityananda, but they may not be even liberated on the liberated platform. But because they're not, if they're doing that, they're acting on the liberated platform. In other words, anyone who's teaching the philosophy and the practices of devotional service to others are actually acting on the liberated platform, although they themselves may not be liberated. Therefore, they're not eligible to teach higher philosophy to actually liberated devotees. And if they try to do so, then of course they're imitating. If they try to teach philosophy or practices beyond their level of realization, then it's just imitation. Nor should they claim they're in the spiritual world with the Supreme Personality of Godhead and his confidential associates when they're not. But if they act appropriately and teach others appropriately according to their time, place, and circumstance, then they're on the path of properly becoming liberated themselves and helping others become liberated. Then another interesting thing is the next verse, Shiksha Guru Ke Tajani Krishna Yara Sarup Antaryami Bhakta Shesa Eduri Rup. Once you know the instructing spiritual master to be the personality of Godhead, personality of Krishna, Krishna manifests himself as a super soul and is the greatest devotee of the Lord. So Prabhupada writes that they're the instructing spiritual master, because after all, besides doing deity worship, which is important in our society, giving the mantras for deity worship, the main point of our society is Yari Deka Tarikaha Krishna Upadesh Amara Aga Guruhana Taridesh. Our main worship is the worship of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, spreading the Sankirtan movement, which doesn't even require deity worship. Although deity worship is necessary because of our irregular habits and our uncleanliness, to help us become clean and regulated in our habits, deity worship is essential. But our main worship is the worship of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and the Panchatattva. Is this a good speed? And in that worship of the Panchatattva, the only mantra we really need is Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Still, in order to be expert to guide everyone in the society, one has to have a certain qualification. Otherwise, if one acts according to one's realization and gives instructions according to one's realizations, then one can help guide one towards that level of realization. But in order to be an acharya, to be the leader of an entire society of devotees, then one has to have special qualifications. Like Prabhupada was, Srila Prabhupada was the founder acharya. Therefore, his giving initiation, whether he gave initiation or not, is secondary. Giving initiation to the, he gave initiation to the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra and into the mantras for deity worship. But even he had his, sometimes he had his disciples give initiation, give the mantra under different circumstances. So what's important is that Prabhupada knew exactly how to apply Krishna consciousness in all aspects of it according to time, place, and circumstance, because he was situated in the spiritual world. Therefore, he was a direct manifestation of Krishna and a perfect instrument of Krishna. Therefore, Prabhupada writes that there are two kinds of instructing spiritual masters. One is the liberated person fully absorbed in meditation, in devotional service, and the other is he who invokes the disciple's spiritual consciousness by means of relevant instructions. Thus, instructions in the science of devotion are differentiated in terms of the objective and subjective ways of understanding. So objective means one sees everything clearly. One sees everything and everyone in relation to Krishna. Not only in relationship, but one sees Krishna everywhere. Literally sees Krishna everywhere in his different manifestations. And subjective means that we have some experience of Krishna and we're able to relate everyone and everything closer to Krishna, but we don't have full consciousness of Krishna. And therefore Prabhupada writes, the acharya, in the true sense of the term, was authorized to deliver Krishna, enriches the disciple with full spiritual knowledge, and thus awakens him to the activities of devotional service. So there's a difference between regulated devotional service on the platform of doing our service. Then there's an attempt to awaken our consciousness to see things in relation to Krishna, jnana yoga. And then there's actual bhakti yoga, when within our heart is awakened a feeling towards Krishna out of love. Now, without going through karma yoga and jnana yoga, there's no real possibility of coming to bhakti yoga. Love, feeling doesn't awaken. Just one day you wake up and you just have overwhelming feelings of love towards Krishna. No, it has to begin with selfless, regulated service in the mission of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Then the gradually, as Krishna sees, reciprocates with us, then there is awakening of realizations, how everyone is Krishna's servant, how everything belongs to Krishna, etc. Then as one applies that, Krishna sees the sincerity, and he appears within different ways, within our remembrance or other ways, we become aware of him. Then as our heart becomes purified, then our feelings at the stage of asakti and bhava, also other, after any time in devotional service, feelings could be manifested, but the actual intense feelings, steady feelings, the awakening of our normal feelings toward Krishna really only happens at bhava. And that's called devotional service. Service with actual devotion. Now, if we try to do our service with care and attention, that's also devotional service. But it doesn't have the same feeling as when we're actually situated in our spiritual body with our normal spiritual feelings, which are unlimitedly intense and desirable, relishable. Prabhupada gives the example between a ripe mango and an unripe mango. Both are mangoes, but one is much sweeter. So we're trying to get to the sweetness of our normal feelings, so it's Krishna, awaken them. So the acharya who's actually awakened those feelings, who's actually situated in his spiritual body, just by his association, one also gets those same feelings. One can awaken one's feelings, at least temporarily, and one becomes determined to stay on the path of devotional service, especially in his association. So such a devotees, like Srila Prabhupada is our founder, Acharya of ISKCON. So there may be many who are giving us knowledge, and they're also guru. If there are anyone who's giving us knowledge more than we have, who's guiding us towards our normal relation with Krishna, they have to be considered guru. The guru like Sandipani Muni, who's the Gurukul's teacher, the one who gives us initiation to worshiping the deity in our home or in the temple, the family guru, the devotee who's preaching, gives us the mantras for deity worship, and also gives us the holy name, Harinam mantra, is also guru. And then there's the acharya, who's actually situated in the spiritual world. Now, in the absence of a physical acharya, still the acharya's words are just as powerful as the acharya. Therefore, he's an acharya. All are acharyas. Their words are just as powerful. The difference between Srila Prabhupada's words and the words of someone like Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur is that hearing Srila Prabhupada's words, which are non-different from him, they were made appropriate for everyone in Kali Yuga to help them understand it. Although those who are more advanced, they can also understand, especially through Prabhupada's words, what Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur is saying, or other acharyas. They're all equally alive. Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur never died, nor did Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur, nor did Srila Prabhupada, nor do we die. Everyone lives forever. But there are some words, probably the founder Acharya of ISKCON, gave us direction how we could work in Kali Yuga under our present circumstances to awaken our love for Krishna. Now if we read Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur, that's also quite close to us. But there are many things that Bhaktivinoda Thakur, he wasn't engaged in a worldwide Sankirtan movement, the same kind of movement that Prabhupada established. And therefore, not everything that he said may be equally applicable to a worldwide Sankirtan movement. Therefore, our founder Acharya's instructions, everyone else's instructions have to be seen through his instructions. And then we can know how to act appropriately according to the current situation that we're under. Prabhupada said that he gave it for the next 10,000 years. which include at least 50 years after his disappearance. There's a 10,000 that also includes 50. But not that if we read anyone else's books, especially like Bhaktivinoda Thakura, Shivabhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Prabhupada's books, it's sometimes a little bit more difficult to understand. But if we read them, we can also learn, but we should see them how they, in terms of what Prabhupada said. Because Prabhupada also was completely familiar with all the other acharyas' instructions and how they applied them according to their time, place, and circumstance, and assimilated that knowledge and gave it to us so we can apply it according to our time, place, and audience, circumstance. So in conclusion, what it has to do with this verse is that although Krishna seems to be talking about the mode of goodness and passion, ignorance, but we should understand that goodness, if it's applied, that will also helps us maintain on the spiritual platform. In other words, without being goodness, there's no real question of spiritual life. Therefore, all the other aspects of chanting or doing deity worship, if we're not doing it in goodness, then we remain on the material platform, our consciousness. Therefore, goodness has to be seen as a stepping stone towards transcendence, as a basic principle towards transcendence. On the other hand, passion, ignorance are reflections of reality. They're not, if we're reflected in reality by giving to the wrong people, for instance, at the wrong time, to the wrong circumstance, it means that we're actually just acting out of sentiment. Sentiment means whimsical. It means we're following however nice a person we may imagine ourselves to be. We're just an ignorant fool under the modes of material nature, being forced to act according to the sentimental feelings that arise within ourselves out of ignorance, which means, basically speaking, we're following other sentimental people who are our examples, and we're causing trouble for ourselves, and we're causing trouble for others in the name of being a nice person. Therefore, it's, of course, we don't try to disturb people all the time, but we should understand that all the good things that people think they're doing are actually usually quite bad for themselves and everyone else. And when they see someone acting according to the scripture, they think it's bad, but actually it's the only thing that's good. So that much knowledge we have to get. And therefore those who teach us that knowledge, they give us the basic platform so we can actually work on the transcendental platform, the actual transcendental platform, and therefore make actual progress in spiritual life. And that progress in spiritual life also means to get out of our misconception about material life, how to act here also. If we act transcendentally, then we'll also be raised out of ignorance and passion. We'll be able to act in goodness. And as we act in goodness, in devotional service, then we'll also come to transcendental goodness steadily. We'll become purified of all the ignorance and passion that prevents us from maintaining ourselves on the spiritual platform. So therefore these verses, and Krishna actually says that he considered this in the Bhagavad Gita as the most important thing for most conditioned souls, to know what the three modes of material nature are and how to act accordingly. Because if we don't know that, then everything else is just imagination. So I'll stop there. Thank you. Any questions or comments?
Is it possible for, if spiritual master, Shiksha or Diksha, or whatever is seen, is... Kanishtadikari.
Yeah.
Can't he elevate his disciples to Madhyamadikari? Is it possible?
Well, Prabhupada writes in the Nectar of Instruction that One should, I'll just give the last verse of the fifth chapter, fifth verse of the Nectar Instruction, the last paragraph. Srila Rupa Goswami advises one that one should understand what position in devotional service others are on, and what position in devotional service one is actually on. Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur has advised us, or given us a hint, how one should understand who's an Uttama Adhikari, according to his ability to convert others into becoming a Vaishnava. A neophyte devotee and a middle-class devotee can also make disciples, but such disciples should be on the same platform, and it should be understood that he can't help his disciples advance very well due to his insufficient guidance. Therefore, one should be careful to accept an Uttama Adhikari. Oh, actually, before this, one should not become a spiritual master unless he has attained the platform of Uttama Adhikari. A neophyte devotee or a middle-class devotee can also make disciples, but such disciples should be on the same platform and should be understood they can't advance very well due to his insufficient guidance. Therefore, one should be careful to accept an Uttama Adhikari as one's spiritual master. So again, if we know what Madhyama Adhikari is, anyone who knows what a Madhyama Adhikari is, what the qualifications are, etc. If he directs his disciples, Kanista Adhikari Vaishnava, if at least he's in the mode of goodness, has knowledge in the... we could say like the... It is very difficult for Kanista Adhikari devotee who is actually suffering themselves to stand on the platform of being a proper guru. In other words, guru is meant to give that knowledge of how to act on the Madhyama Adhikari platform. Now, anyone can do that. A person who just walks into the room for the first time, he picks up Nectar of Instruction or Nectar of Devotion and gives a class that how to act on the Madhyama Adhikari platform, to see Krishna and try to love him, to try to cooperate with the devotees, to try to help the innocent, and try to avoid the atheists. That's Madhyama Adhikari. Anyone can give a class like that. Even if they haven't realized it, they can repeat it. It may not be very effective because they can't really understand the audience and how to explain it to them properly to get the maximum effect. But they're teaching people how to act on the Madhyama Adhikari platform. So they're acting as guru, actually, instructing guru. But if they themselves are taking the role of, let's say, initiating guru, because that's really what we're talking about, and they're a Kanista Adhikari, then they may not always preach like that. In other words, they may not always get it right. And the main danger is they may think themselves to be on a higher platform they're on, and therefore misdirect their disciples from acting on the Madhyama Adhikari platform. Because the role of the guru is just that, the initiating guru within our society at least, within our Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's Sankirtan movement, is specifically to train devotees to act on the Madhyama Adhikari platform, whatever service they're doing. If they do that, then they're acting as proper guru. If they don't do that for one reason or another, then their instructions are going to be lacking, that's all. Then they're acting themselves on the Kanista Adhikari platform and not taking the role of a Madhyama Adhikari guru. Guru in our society means specifically the first Nectar of Devotion, the third chapter, the first class eligibility, acting as a liberated devotee from the Brahminical platform. So that's the role of the guru. Now, the higher guru, of course, can give higher instructions. The Uttama Adhikari guru or the Acharya, they can give higher instructions. But basically speaking, even the Acharya in our movement, in Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's movement, is going to act on the Madhyama Adhikari platform and teach the neophyte devotees how to act on the Madhyama Adhikari platform. That's the role of giving initiation, etc., etc. So, yes, a Kanisa Adhikari devotee, because after all, even the four Kamaras were considered to be Kanisa Adhikaris, if they don't try to imitate a devotee on the higher platform and give instructions according to their realization about how to act on the Madhyama Adhikari platform, then that's what they're doing. It's only when they imitate a devotee on a higher platform and claim that they're an Uttama Adhikari, when they're actually not, then they'll fall down and they'll disappoint their disciples, because they're imitating. Therefore, they won't get any mercy. And they won't be connected with the disciple succession of the Uttama Adhikari Vaishnava, who can help them and guide them eternally and act according to time, place, and audience, and give relevant instructions to help neophyte devotees or any devotee come to a higher platform, or at least those who are on the same level or a lower level than them, by the mercy of the Uttama Adhikari that they're serving as a spiritual master, then they can help the neophyte devotees or the low devotees on a lower level come and act on the Madhyama Adhikari platform, so they themselves can act on the liberated platform. Does that make sense?
Yes, but then there probably there is some risk, because if someone is like a Nishtha Adhikari, and even if he is acting on Madhyama platform, I mean, we cannot be sure that he will be able to act all the time on that platform, because he's not on that platform.
Yeah, therefore it's a risk, taking the role of anyone.